Good evening, friends. How are we all? Today and tonight we're going to continue our journey through the NT90, which is reading the New Testament in 90 days. Is anyone doing that? No judgment if you're not. Good, there's a few of us doing that. But today we start in Luke's Gospel. And Luke is the only non-Jewish writer of the New Testament. So we're going to get some different insights through his Gospel. And in the opening verses of Luke, he tells us why he writes his account. He says it is to persuade Theophilus. Now, Theophilus is thought to be a Roman dignitary who might be a new Christian or he might be a really interested unbeliever. But Luke is wanting to persuade Theophilus that the things he has heard about Jesus are true, that he is true. And Luke pays careful attention to details, facts, historical evidence, and the miraculous things that can only be God, so that Theophilus, but we too, reading it many thousands of years later, can have the assurance that our faith in God is true and what he says really happened. It's often described as the mercy gospel, Luke. And Luke gives us the big story of Jesus, mercy and salvation for all mankind coming through Jesus. And he gives us this big story through eyewitness accounts of Jesus' birth, his life, his teachings, his death, and his resurrection. But Luke also gives us the personal stories of mercy and salvation coming into the lives of individual people, in many cases, unlikely people receiving the mercy and salvation of Christ. And we'll read in Luke precious stories that are not recorded by some of the other gospel writers, precious stories, personal stories of people finding mercy and salvation in Jesus. And in the opening chapter of Luke, we meet Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Luke is the only one who tells us their story. So I thought that we'd give them some attention tonight as we start the Gospel of Luke. And right from the start, we see the big story of mercy and salvation woven into the personal story of Zechariah and Luke. These guys are the parents of John the Baptist. We've already heard a little bit about him over recent weeks, haven't we? He's the prophet who prepares the way for the Messiah, Jesus. But Luke gives us the precious backstory of his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. So let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And the NT90 is all about reading scripture. So we're going to take our time tonight and read this scripture together. We're going to journey through the scripture. I think Luke wants us to note the details, to understand their significance. So we're going to pause as we read together tonight and take a closer look at some of the things, get a sense of what's going on, and hopefully find some insights along the way. So I hope that's okay. We're going to stroll through scripture. And we're going to start at Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through to verses 25. Luke 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea. Now, from the outset, Luke wants us to know that these events really happened at the time of King Herod of Judea. It's a definite time in history. There was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. So this is a Jewish priestly couple. Luke wants us to see that the promises God made to the Jewish people in the Old Testament are now being fulfilled to the Jewish people in the New Testament through the story and the coming of Jesus. These guys are Jewish people from the priestly order. And he also highlights their spiritual character and integrity. We're told that they are righteous, they're obedient, they're faithful in the ways of the Lord. It doesn't mean that they're sinless, but we hear about their character. They're living genuinely before the Lord. They're living different to the culture around them. Many Jewish people are losing faith as they wait for the Messiah, but these guys are faithful in the waiting. Verse 7. But they are childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they are both very old. Now let's pause and feel the significance of this for a moment. To be without child, apart from the personal grief, this is a weighty affliction in ancient Jewish culture. There's stigma, there's disgrace, there's whispers of judgment. God is punishing them for some sin because they don't have a child. This is the culture that they are living in. Elizabeth is most likely shunned by other women. Zechariah, can you imagine being a priest and having people whispering things about maybe what he has done against God? And according to law, Zechariah could have divorced her for her barrenness and saved himself by finding another wife. But Zechariah is honourable and he is faithful and he is prayerful. And we hear that they are old. I wonder how many prayers over how many years they have prayed for a child. I wonder if this prayer is now a distant memory, as they would have thought it's humanly impossible for now us now to have a child. So we hear that they are old and they are without child. Verse 8, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. This is a big moment for Zechariah. This is a once-in-a-lifetime experience to burn incense in the Holy of Holies. Now, there are probably around 20,000 priests at the time, and they're broken up into divisions, and each division takes their turn to go to Jerusalem and to serve in the temple. And when a division is in the temple, a single priest is selected by lot, a bit like pulling a name out of the hat, to enter the Holy of Holies, to offer incense and to pray in the very presence of God, to pray for the nation, to pray for the Messiah to come. And once you had had this duty as a priest, you were not selected again. And many priests went their whole lives without this experience. Being selected would have been a moment of rejoicing and a moment of fear. We know from the Old Testament that not all priests come out of the Holy of Holies alive. But Zechariah is chosen this day. It looks like his name is drawn out of a hat, but God is in this. God has all authority over the details. God has his salvation plan unfolding, and he needs to meet with Zechariah in the Holy of Holies today. Verse 10, and when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers are praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. Just imagine this for a moment. You're already in holy awe and fear in the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, and then an angel. Can you imagine? But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid." Classic move from an angel, isn't it? Whenever an angel comes, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear a son." Your prayer has been heard. God has remembered the personal prayers of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and God has remembered the bigger prayers for the nation, for the Messiah to come. Salvation history is unfolding in this very moment in the very first chapter of Luke. Now listen to the detail that the angel gives about the son. "And you are to call him John, and he will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. One commentator says, this is the pregnancy news, the gender reveal, the birth announcement, the naming, the upbringing, the career, and the results of the career all rolled in one. Oh, wouldn't it be nice to have that bit of information about our kids, hey? Things will be okay. Verse 18, Zechariah asks the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. In spite of all the specific detail that he's just received, his immediate response is doubt. I think God's missed the bit about us being old. I'm going to need more of a sign that this is going to happen. Verse 19, the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Hello, Zechariah, are you for real? I'm about the biggest sign you will ever get. You can just imagine Gabriel thinking this. And now, verse 20, you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Interestingly, in the very next story, Mary gets the same impossible news from Gabriel. Luke likes to give us a lot of parallel stories. You'll see this as you journey through his gospel. Elizabeth's old and barren, and Mary's a young virgin, and both will fall pregnant. Now Mary, if we read a bit further on, she responds with wonder. How will this be? Tell me the process. And then she goes on and says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Mary asks for process, but Zechariah asks for a bit more proof. Give me another sign. And Zechariah's unbelief in this moment is offensive. If you've been reading the NT90, have you noticed that Jesus doesn't necessarily respond well to when the Pharisees ask for more signs, when there's a neon light flashing right in front of their faces? For 9 months, he loses his voice, Zechariah. Maybe even his hearing something. He gets his sign. And in this time of be still, Zechariah, be quiet, Zechariah, and know that I am God, he finds belief, he finds faith, and he finds praise. And when the child is born, a little bit further along in the chapter, his voice returns when he declares, the child will be called John. He speaks in faith, and then we read that he is full of praise for God. But anyway, back at the temple, Zechariah is with Gabriel in the Holy of Holies, verse 21. Meanwhile, the people are waiting for Zechariah, and they're wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. They're probably getting fearful for his life about what's gone on. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was complete, he returned home, and after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. I love this, that God is gracious to Zechariah and fulfills his promises in spite of his initial doubt and unbelief. And for 5 months, we read, she remained in seclusion. It would be hard for people to believe, wouldn't it, that this old, barren woman is pregnant until she's actually showing. I can understand why she might stay away. But personally, Elizabeth is full of faith and praise for God immediately. And she has such acceptance of God's timing. Go the women, hey? Mary and Elizabeth in this first story. And this is what she says in verse 25. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, in his timing, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Wow, That's an opening story that Luke is giving us. The gospel of mercy is here. Salvation is underway. And we meet an elderly barren couple living simply, prayerfully, faithfully before the Lord. And the big story of mercy and salvation coming through Jesus is woven into their personal story in the most precious and miraculous ways. And I want to highlight three things for our encouragement tonight from this story. God remembers, God does the impossible, and we remain faithful. God remembers. God remembers. He acts. Now, this has nothing to do with memory and God forgetting. God has not forgotten his people. God has not forgotten Zechariah and Elizabeth. He hasn't gone, oh, that's right. Now I remember. Oops, better late than never. I will act and do something. No, God's care is faithful and everlasting over us. Remembering in the context of God means he acts. And when he acts, it's according to his will, his purposes, his promises, his timing, his goodness, his love, his mercy, his salvation plan unfolding. And how good is God in the details? Zechariah means the Lord remembers. Elizabeth means the oath of God. And together their names mean the Lord has remembered his oath. The Lord has remembered his oath. In the big story unfolding, the big story of Jesus is coming, God remembers the covenant oaths, the promises he has made to his people. And after 400 years of what seems to be silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament, God has not forgotten because he cannot forget. He remembers. And he acts, and he speaks through an angel to Zechariah and then Mary, and he sets in motion the births of John and Jesus, the promised prophet and the promised Messiah. Salvation is coming to his people. God remembers them. And God is so kind that in the big story, the big purposes unfolding, he remembers the personal story. He remembers Zechariah and Elizabeth in the big purposes. He remembers the longing of their heart to have a child. He remembers their faithful prayers. He remembers their years of barrenness, the shame and the suffering that they experienced. He remembers their faithfulness to him. And in his kindness, he gives them a son. He brings the big promise of salvation for mankind through their story. And he makes this precious promise to them. They will have joy and gladness. Isn't God kind? God remembers them. He had a perfect plan underway in their years of waiting, hoping, longing, looking. I read this old quote and I found it really helpful. Waiting is not a rejection of our prayers. It may be that God has long granted before we know of his grant. It makes me think of the song that we love to sing. Even when I can't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. It's true. That's true. God is always working because he's always remembering us with his faithful care and everlasting kindness. I wonder what's happening for you right now. What are you hoping that God remembers? Can I reassure you that God does remember you? According to his faithful, everlasting care. And when he acts, it's in his perfect knowledge and a part of his perfect plan. Is that my timer? No, I've got a few more minutes. The second thing, let me have a drink. God remembers. The second thing for our encouragement tonight is God does the impossible. He does the impossible. Luke shows us in this opening chapter that nothing is impossible with God. When Gabriel visits Mary in the next section, we read this in verse 36. Gabriel says this to Mary, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Gabriel said it, it must be true. We must not doubt it. We must believe it. Nothing is impossible with God. John Piper says this. He says, something stupendous is beginning to happen to the world, and Luke wants us to see it from the outset. The births of John and Jesus originate with God and are only because of God. God is doing the miraculous because God is in control of salvation history, and nothing will stand in his way. And Luke will show us over and over again through his gospel, God doing impossible and incredible things. Hearts and lives are saved. Sins are forgiven. Lost and broken people are redeemed. Circumstances and relationships are restored because God is bringing salvation to his people. God is bringing salvation to mankind. Paul tells us about God, doesn't he, in Ephesians? He says, our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. But sometimes we forget God. God always remembers us, but sometimes we forget. And I think Zechariah has a moment of forgetting that nothing is impossible with God. He forgets the impossible things that God has already done through history. He forgets about Abraham and Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Hannah. Old stories of God doing the same impossible thing of bringing children out of what seems to be impossible circumstances. Zechariah looks at his circumstances first and underestimates God. I wonder how often we do that. I do that. But nothing is impossible to God, and he does exceedingly more than we can ask or imagine when he acts. Barren and too old, Zechariah and Elizabeth have a son, and he's not just an ordinary son. He is the greatest prophet of Israel, whose name is linked forever with Jesus and the salvation history of mankind. As we think about our life and circumstances, as we think about the people that we might be praying for, as we think about the world at large, overwhelming things, big things, do we need to remember again who God is? Nothing is impossible for God. God remembers, and God does the impossible. That's what we see about God in this first chapter in Luke. It's important to remember God, isn't it? It's important that we read these stories, and it's important to share stories with each other so that we never forget who God is. This week, as I've been planted in this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, I've been remembering the time when God remembered me and did the impossible for me. You might have heard my story before, but I don't want to forget it, so I'm going to tell you again. For 12 years, I suffered with debilitating anxiety and panic attacks. It was 12 years of doing every little bit of life afraid. And that's no exaggeration. It was 12 years of desperately praying for relief and for God to take this away from me. It was 12 years of literally clinging to God for dear life and waiting and hoping that he would act. And God acted. I was at a conference one weekend, and that was another miraculous set of circumstances that I was even there. But at the end of the conference, they had a time of prayer for deliverance. And I knew I had to go forward for prayer. I'd been prayed for many times over 12 years, and that's okay because that's what we need to keep doing in our waiting. We keep praying and asking God. But I went forward again, and in that moment, God remembered me and he released me from 12 years of panic and anxiety. And I have empathy for Zechariah, because after 12 years, I didn't know how to respond when deliverance came. I knew that something different had taken place in this prayer, but for the next week or so, I didn't know whether to doubt or to believe. I wanted more signs, and unfortunately for my family, I wasn't made mute for 9 months, but God was a bit more gracious to me than Zechariah. But it soon became evident that God had done it. God remembered and God did the impossible. And he still does that in the small moments and the big moments of our lives. He does it according to his perfect knowledge and his faithful everlasting care in his timing. So what do we do with all of this? God remembers and God does the impossible. What do we do? Well, the simple yet profound message that speaks to me from the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth is that we remain faithful. We remain faithful to him. We see in this story that life is not easy and doesn't always go according to our plan, even for righteous people who love the Lord. But Zechariah and Elizabeth, they stay faithful to God. Can I encourage us that in the midst of whatever we're going through, in the disappointments that we might be sitting in the difficulties or the uncertainties of life, in the trials and pressures, in the unexpected twists and turns that come our way, in the waiting and the longing for a breakthrough that we might be experiencing, in the seasons of joy and dreaming and planning and hoping, stay faithful to God. Stay faithful to God. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they could have turned from God in their disappointments. They could have turned from God in their waiting for the Messiah to come. Zechariah, he could have divorced Elizabeth and saved himself by finding another wife. But no, they trusted in God's everlasting care. And God remembers them in this story in the midst of their faithful living, serving and praying. And God does the impossible in the midst of that. God remembers his oaths to the ones whose hope is in him. And we know that he is merciful and can find us if we do make some wrong turns along the way. But God's plan is always going to be the best plan, waiting for his salvation story to unfold in our lives. Staying faithful is our simple yet profound encouragement, I think, from the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth. So let's faithfully keep living to God. Let's faithfully keep listening and following and trusting his promises no matter what happens. Let's faithfully keep worshipping him and serving him in the things that he has given us to do. And let's faithfully keep praying about all things. Big prayers to God, asking him the most amazing, dramatic things that we think might be impossible, but believing and anticipating that he does impossible things for salvation, for his plan to come. We stay faithful in the ordinary and God does the extraordinary. Now, we might never get a visit from Gabriel. It's quite possible that he won't be standing in our bedroom when we need to have a clear word from God. We might not even see God act in the ways we think are best for us. We might not even get the son that we've been praying for all our lives, or whatever it is that you've been praying for all your lives. But in our story, we can trust that God remembers us. He remembers me. He remembers you with faithful, everlasting care. And it will be perfect according to his plan, his timing, his thoughts, his kindness, his love, his goodness. He is weaving our stories into the big story of salvation and mercy through Jesus Christ. And that is all praise to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's a powerful start to Luke. We're going to see some exciting things of God's salvation, the big picture, and the individual stories. I can almost hear Luke saying in this first chapter, do you see this, Theophilus? Do you see that God is at work, that nothing will stop him, that he is weaving big plans into personal stories? Do you see this, Joe? Don't forget who God is. Keep your eyes on him and remain faithful. He is almighty and he will do it. Let's pray and thank him. Lord, we do thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that Luke has recorded these stories for us so that we know who you are And we thank you, Lord, that we can look to these stories and we can remember you. And we know that you are still at work in our lives today, that you are still rolling out salvation in this earth, in mankind, in this building, in our personal stories, Lord. We praise you for this. We look expectantly for this. And we keep our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen.